Let's turn our Bibles, please, this morning for the ministry of God's Word. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And always, as the case is, when it comes to a special day like today, the whole Christian world, whether they really know the Lord Jesus as Savior or they do, they are acknowledging the fact that this is what's called Resurrection Sunday. The world calls it Easter. I don't prefer to call it Easter. That has a background to it is not really a biblical background, that sound, Easter. But we are looking at it from the standpoint it's Resurrection Sunday. And we acknowledge the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave and he conquered sin, death, and the grave and the penalty for sin and everything else. And so when he was with the Father in the, with the disciples and praying to the Father in the upper room, he said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And indeed, he did finish it. He finished it there at Calvary when he said, it is finished, on what we call Good Friday. Good to us, bad day, we might say, for the events that occurred, the miscarriage of justice that took place on that day, everything else. But as Hebrews reminds us, the Lord did it because he saw the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we're grateful for the finished work of our Savior. And he validated that work by rising from the grave. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to take a look at a number of verses and consider what the Lord accomplished when he rose from the grave on his post-resurrection ministry. Look with me beginning at verse 14. Verse 14. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we just judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that's a lot of words in there for these verses, but the key thing is this. When we acknowledge the fact that Christ rose from the grave and we have trusted him as Savior, it makes us a different type of person. We're no longer the person that we once were before. No matter the achievements that we might have had in our lives, no matter the titles even we might have had in our lives, all those things in this world that the world looks up to and says, hey, that's a great person, they've got great education, they've got all these achievements, that doesn't matter. That's what it means in verse 16 when it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Those things don't matter. What really matters is that a person knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they're walking with him, and they're being fruitful in their life with Christ. You know, there are so many pictures in the Old Testament of the resurrection of Christ. Think of Noah's Ark. When Noah's Ark went through that storm, through the flood waters, it was being battered. It's a picture of Christ. Everyone who is in that ark, Noah and his family, they were preserved from that judgment, the judgment of the flood. They were safe. You know, it says in the scriptures there in Genesis chapter 7 that when they came into that ark, the Lord shut the door. That's the security that we have in Christ. That's the security that we have in him. The Lord shuts the door. And when that ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat, what happened? It says that Noah opened the window. That's a picture of worship. The Lord shuts the door. He's in charge of the salvation. He makes sure that we're safe and secure in Christ. But it's our responsibility to worship him. And so Noah had not the responsibility for the door, but he had a responsibility for the window that pointed up, that looked to the Lord and worshiped him. And so we have a great and grand purpose and a wonderful privilege to worship the Lord because of the resurrection of Christ. And when that ark rested on Ararat right there, it was there for all to see. The Lord Jesus was raised up, it says in Colossians chapter 3. If we be raised with Christ, with him, then we should set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we're new creatures in Christ, and that's what Paul here is writing to these Corinthians about. He says it very clearly. He says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, maybe you know this verse, I hope you do, by heart, but if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are new in Christ. Now, I don't know everyone here, obviously, being the first time here in this meeting. But if you've never bowed the knee and the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. When you do that, your heart is made new. Your eyes, spiritual eyes are open. Your spiritual ears are open. You have a new walk. You have a new desire. You have a new purpose. You have a new destination. You're on your way to heaven. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts right now. And that's the wonderful thing, the privilege that we have in Christ. And so that's what Paul is writing about here. It says very clearly in verse 14, the love of Christ compels us because we judge us that if one, that is Christ, died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, I love the passage in Luke chapter 23. You don't have to look at it now. But Luke chapter 23 gives a really great cross-section of all of humanity that were surrounded at the cross. You take a look at Luke 23, there's not a type of person that's not represented in society in that chapter. You see the people, it says in the middle of that chapter, they stood there beholding the Lord. They were seeing the things were taking place, but they didn't quite understand. The scripture says that they stood there and they beheld the Lord and they smote their breasts. They said, something here is happening. We don't know quite what's going on, but we see the outward events, but they hadn't obviously applied it to their hearts. They stood beholding. You know, the grand amount of population in society understands that this is a spiritual day in Christendom. They understand that it's a solemn day in some ways, but maybe they don't understand how it applies to them. You know, I didn't become a believer until I was 17 years of age. And I know Easter was a great time. It meant candy. It meant Easter eggs. It meant all sorts of events. It meant getting dressed up maybe a little bit better on that Sunday. And we had the outward understanding of some of the events that were going on, but it wasn't applied to the heart. And because it wasn't applied to the heart, it was just a holiday for me, for my family. Until one year, someone shared the Lord Jesus with us. And we understood then the claims of Christ. And we understood what it meant that Christ died on the cross. He didn't just die as a good example. He died for you and for me. He died for all, it says, that those who live, trust him as Savior, would understand that he died for them and he rose again, and that they too should live in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. And so I understood that at age 17. A whole new life for me. Understood I was part of the family of God. I was on my way to heaven. Had all these wonderful understanding of scripture that now began to open up for me as my spiritual eyes were opened, my spiritual ears were opened as well. Wonderful thing. And that's what God is telling us here. And that's what he's saying to you. So if you are outside of Christ, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, do that today. I trust everyone here knows the Savior. But there's one more step beyond this. Because if we know the Lord, then we need to live in the light of the resurrection. As we quoted from Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, because you've died to this world. And because you've died to this world, you set your affections that way, that you should live and live in resurrection power and resurrection strength. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul shared his ambition with the Philippians. He first admonished them. He said, beware of false teachers, beware of false gospels out there. He opens the passage up in Philippians chapter 3 talking about those things. And then he highlights his spiritual achievements. He said, you know, if someone were to compare spiritual resumes, I'd have one of the best spiritual resumes, religious resumes anybody could ever have. This is the Apostle Paul, who is now a believer, but he once was called Saul of Tarsus. We know that event, right? Saul of Tarsus and all that took place on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 9 tells us that. And he was going down there as one of the great conversions that took place in those three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Acts chapter 8 was an Ethiopian eunuch. He came to know the Lord because of the work, the personal work of Philip the Evangelist, who happened to see this man, this person coming out of Jerusalem where there was a lot of religion. He had the Bible in his hand. He had Isaiah chapter 53 open up, and he didn't know what he was reading about. He even said it, and Philip was close enough to him to be able to ascertain that that this person was having a struggle reading the scriptures. That would have been like me when I was not a Christian. Would have been maybe like some of you when not a Christian. Understood the Bible, could read Bible verses. You can read the verses, but it wasn't making any impact in your life. That's how it was with this Ethiopian eunuch. He had come out of Jerusalem. Lots of religion in Jerusalem and in the city of Jerusalem in Israel. And yet he didn't know the Lord because he didn't have the Spirit of God until someone sat down with him, Philip, and explained to him about the Lord. That's evangelism. That's personal evangelism. And that's what Philip did. He talked with him about the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 10, that was Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius. And Cornelius is there, and he's a Roman centurion. Incidentally, the Ethiopian eunuch was a black man. Cornelius was a white man. And he's there with a whole bunch of people to hear what Peter would have to say. It says Peter opened his mouth. He'd been dispatched, or some servants dispatched to get Peter and bring him to Caesarea. And he came to that area in the house where Cornelius was with a whole bunch of people gathered. And Peter publicly preached the gospel there in Acts chapter 10. Philip the evangelist, personal work. Someone comes to know the Lord. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, public preaching of the word. And he comes to know the Lord. People come to know the Lord in different ways, don't they? And so there's the personal work, there's the public work. But Acts chapter 9, where you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that's providential work. No one sat down with Saul of Tarsus. They were afraid to sit with him, certainly. He was wreaking havoc on the church, it says in the scriptures. He was a persecutor of the church. And yet the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he was wonderfully changed, marvelously changed and saved. And he would write about it. And he said to these Philippians, again in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know, if anybody wanted to boast about their religious achievements, I had a tremendous, we'd say, a portfolio on spiritual activity. And so what did he do? He said, you know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means his parents were both Hebrews. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a prestigious tribe. Gave Israel their first king. He went right through all these achievements. He says, as concerning the church, I persecuted the church when I wasn't a believer. Concerning the law, I was blameless. He had all these five stars all the way across the board in terms of his religious life. But he didn't know the Lord. The greatest thing is to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The greatest thing is to have the confidence that your sins have been forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that you're part of the family of God, that the best thing that is available for you still lies ahead, heaven, with all the glories of heaven. That's the wonderful thing. And you do that, you understand that, because Christ rose from the grave and he conquered sin, death, and the grave. And that's what we acknowledge here today. And every day, it's not just this day of the year, it's every single day we want to do that. And so here Paul is bringing this out very clearly. Now, I want to mention a few things about the resurrection of Christ, because I think it's very important. I talked about the fact that Luke chapter 23 brings out the fact that there's a cross-section of humanity, the people that stood beholding. Right, you find that in the middle of the chapter 23. And then after that, you'll see it says the soldiers, they mocked him, and they gambled for his garments. You know, there's people in the world that mock the gospel, and they make sport of it. And that's what the soldiers were doing, the Roman soldiers that were around the cross. The people there, they were respectful in some ways, but didn't understand what was going on. The soldiers, they were gambling, they were joking perhaps, whatever it might have been. There's that type of person out there in society. There are those who just observe things like the people who stood beholding. There's like that type of people out in society. There are the religious rulers that derided him and said, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us. And they made sport of it as well, but they had another angle to it. That's the religious rulers. Then there was the thief on one side and the thief on the other side. One turned out to be repentant. But, you know, if you read in Matthew chapter 27, when the two thieves are first introduced, they both railed at him, it says. They both gnashed at him with their teeth. They were both angry, both of those thieves. When they were put on those crosses and they were rightly on the cross, as a matter of fact, one of the thieves said that, we deserve the due reward of our deeds. He was up there. He understood his guilt. But at first, they were both angry. And one was on one side and one was on the other side. But in the course of time, Luke chapter 23 tells us that one of those thieves had a change of heart. Right on the spot. That's an 11th hour conversion, we might say. And that person said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says to him today, said to him right there on the spot, today you'll be with me in paradise. He turned to the other thief and he says, you know, we're here because of the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. He's acknowledging the sinlessness of Christ. He's acknowledging his own guilt. He's understanding and proclaiming that Christ is Lord. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's talking about a future heaven. And the Lord gave him the assurance right then and there, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have any time to come down and get baptized. So salvation is based on baptism. He didn't have any time to give money to any cause. He's died on the cross, this thief. He didn't have any opportunity to show godly character, I mean, other than a proclamation. And so we get away, come away from that portion in Luke chapter 23 and saying salvation is not based on work. Salvation is based on our profession of faith in the living God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated that very clearly. And so indeed, that's what happened with this thief on the cross. Well, that's just two more people. There is this person and that person, the people that stood beholding, the soldiers, the rulers, those thieves, and then there is the centurion that was there. Now, interestingly, the centurions in the New Testament are always cast in a positive light. You ever notice that? If you read the scripture, always cast in a positive light, centurions. Now, these would be what we would say are hardened battle-hardened people. Somebody that you would think is pretty tough. A centurion is somebody who's in charge of 100 soldiers. So to be in charge of 100 soldiers, you have to have a certain type of personality. You have to be familiar with barking out orders and telling people, these are the orders I give you. That's a centurion. That's a life of a centurion. And Cornelius is cast in a good light. This centurion that was at the cross, he understood what was going on. He saw things happening. And he said, certainly this was a righteous man. We have no clue whether he really trusted Christ at that moment. I think he did. I think that type of statement would go one extra step and that would lead to faith. I truly believe that. We can't tell from that portion. But there are a lot of people in the world that will come through these doors and they'll hear a message being spoken. Maybe it's even this morning here. And say, you know, you're saying something that I know is right. And I need to do some further investigation into this. And that's what needs to be done. Don't put it off. Today is the accepted day, right? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from a previous century, I got to qualify what I say, but it's the 1800s. He was an evangelist. He was like the Billy Graham of the day, right? And he was there in Chicago, and there was massive crowds. They didn't have PA systems and Zoom and YouTube and everything else, and crowds would still come out. He had the touch of God upon his life, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And one night, he said he made a statement that he would forever regret in his ministry. He had this whole crowd assemble, and he says, now I want you to go back. I'm presenting you the claims of Christ. I want you to go back home, and I want you to think about it and come back the next night, because he had evening meetings all the way across the week and week after week. And he says, I want you to go back and think about it. Well, that was the night that the Great Chicago Fire occurred. And the Great Chicago Fire in American history was a tremendous fire that took place. The whole city burned down in Chicago. And they never assembled, reconvened to have those meetings because there was a city emergency because of the great fire that took place. He said, I'll never, ever do that again. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart even today, you say yes to Christ and let him into your life. Acknowledge your need for him and put your faith and trust in him. So when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, they become a different person. And it's based on the resurrection of Christ. It was different for Peter. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord three times. But after he saw about the resurrection and he understood those events, he was a different person. Here was Peter, the one who was so quick to speak out when events were taking place. He was the leader of the pack. There was no question. Just remember, Peter was a leader, right? And he was there all the time to speak for the disciples. And yet, when it really counted, and he was there outside of Pilate's judgment hall, he was shut mouth. He didn't say a word, right? He said very little. Little girl comes up to him, says, I think you're one of his disciples. Not me. I don't know the person. That's as much as he spoke. Then a man came and says, yeah, I saw you with him too. Your speech betrays you. You know, you have that speech. No, I don't know the man. Then another time, someone said same thing. And he said, no, I don't know him. Three times. Peter, the leader of the pack. And then he goes away. Later on, during the weekend of what we might call resurrection weekend, when Peter got the word that the tomb was open, he starts running with the apostle John. And I don't think John necessarily was a faster runner than Peter. It's that John had a passion to go find the Lord. He was the one that had his head down on the chest of the Lord Jesus on the night of his betrayal, Thursday night. John outran Peter. Or let me put it this way. Maybe Peter slacked off. Maybe Peter was saying, oh, I denied the Lord three times. Do I really want to go and face the music? You know, that sort of thing. And so he probably slowed down and is running to the grave. And yet it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord made a specific event out of meeting and encountering Peter. He appeared to Cephas, it says, which is Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When did that take place? We don't know. But it was a private encounter with the Lord that Peter had. And it turned him around. It was the private recommissioning that the Lord had with Peter. Later on, he would meet with Peter in front of the disciples and he'd recommission him in front of all his peers. And that made Peter a different person, didn't it? Acts chapter 2, we see Peter standing up there. He couldn't stand before a little girl outside of Pilate's judgment hall. But now at Pentecost, he stands up and he addresses the nation of Israel, a huge crowd gathered there for Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he preaches Christ. And he says, your wicked hands have slain him. Very powerful. What made the difference in Peter's life? Understanding the resurrection of Christ. And what will make the difference in your life? It's understanding and applying the resurrection of Christ. What's it say again here in this portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There is a great picture in Numbers chapter 17. You can make a note of it and look it up on your own. But Numbers chapter 17 comes after Numbers 16, obviously. Numbers 16 is about the rebellion of Korah, a charge against God's leadership, Moses and Aaron, specifically challenging the priesthood of Aaron. And so those events took place, and there was an earthquake. You might remember the story, of course, and that portion of God's word, Numbers chapter 16, Korah was swallowed up. Some of those have followed after him too. But then there was this very clear command given by the Lord to Moses. He says, I want you to take a staff, a dead branch, if you will, one for each one of the tribes of the nation of Israel, 12 dead branches. And I want you to put them in the tabernacle of meeting. And those branches, those branches we put in the tabernacle meeting, they were dead. They were dead branches. And the one that's alive the next morning, that buds and blossoms and bears fruit, that's who the leader is for the nation of Israel, the priest, Aaron. And so those dead branches were put into the tabernacle, and when morning came around, all the other ones were dead except for one, the one that represented the Aaron. And so it budded, it blossomed, and it bore fruit. That picture there in Numbers chapter 17 is a perfect picture of the resurrection of Christ. He's the one that came to life again. There's religious leaders all around the world. They're like dead branches. They have no fruit. They have no life in them. But our Savior is the one who died and lives. And he rose from the grave and he lives forever after the power of an endless life, it says in Hebrews. He's alive. And he shows the fact that God himself raised him from the dead. He raised himself. God raised him. The Spirit raised him to new life. And so that's the great picture that we see in Numbers chapter 17, a great picture of the resurrection of Christ. But not only that, it's a great picture of you and me in Christ who are to be bearing fruit for him. We too should be blossoming for the Lord, bearing fruit for him. John 15 tells us that if we're not bearing much fruit, it says in John chapter 15 verse 8, herein are you my disciples if you bear much fruit. He wants us to bear fruit for him. And it shows that we're connected to the Lord because we understand his resurrection. We're living in the light of resurrection power, resurrection understanding. We don't serve a dead religious leader like the world does in their religion. No, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just when I need him, he's always near. He's always near. It's not just when I need him. He's always there anyway. That's the wonderful Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be living for him. Now, it's interesting. Brother read this morning from Luke chapter 24. And it's a great portion of Scripture. Why don't we just take a look at it for just a moment. Luke chapter 24. And we'll conclude with this. Luke chapter 24. Now, I mentioned to you about Luke 23 as the crowd around the cross, all the different types of people, there's two more people I didn't mention, those that were afar off and those that were near. So you have seven different types of people around the cross, Luke chapter 23. But in Luke chapter 24, we have the account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. And it's a great portion, because it has a direct application for you and for me that are here this morning that know the Savior. Look how it starts off again. And I know our brother read the portion, but I'll have another approach to it as we look at this. These are these Emmaus disciples, the disciples that were in Jerusalem that hadn't really applied the resurrection of Christ, the truth of the resurrection, because it hadn't gripped them yet. They were still perplexed and having problems about understanding what took place on the events of that weekend. Look with me at verse here again, chapter 24. And let's pick it up at verse, we'll start reading verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. And then here we pick it up in verse 13. Behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" This journey started with sadness. They had not really understood the import of the resurrection of Christ yet. They maybe heard a few things about it, but they hadn't applied it personally in their own personal walk. They're taken up with circumstances of the weekend. They were just there hearing maybe just these details, and nothing really mattered to them too much beyond that. And the Lord meets with them and asks them the question, "Why are you sad?" And that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Are there events that come across our path and we are sad? And we're taken up with what's right at hand. That's what the Lord was talking about. That's what he was driving home to these who were believers. Notice what their response is. Then the one who was Cleopas, verse 18, this is, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now this is the Son of God speaking, saying, "What things?" Just a diagnostic question to test them to see what they were going to say. And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Two things are occurring here. Number one, they're sad. And it's a trip that starts with sadness. It's a trip that's also characterized by blindness. Right? They don't realize that the Lord is right there in their midst. This is something that all of us need to understand and apply in our own hearts. The Lord is in our midst. You know, there's 8 passages in the New Testament that says Christ is in the midst. He was in the midst of the two thieves. We talked about those. He's in the midst of those two thieves. A dividing point between humanity of those that know the Lord and those who don't. He was in the midst of the doctors there in the temple, you know, when he was just 12 years of age. He was in their midst and he's answering their questions. They had questions and he would ask them questions back. He was in the midst there. Peter would, later on in Acts chapter 2, that message at Pentecost, he talked about Jesus was in their midst. That great prophecy back in Deuteronomy 18 said, Moses said, there's going to be someone after me, a prophet who's going to be in your midst. So the Lord Jesus was always in the midst, always in the very center. Indeed, all things he should be preeminent. He's in the midst. He's in the midst of his people. And right here, he's walking with them. He's right with them. And they're not realizing it. I wonder in our own experience, in our own walk with the Lord, if we realize that he is indeed the unseen guest and he is the unseen listener to every conversation. He's in our very midst. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee, it says in Hebrews. He's right in the midst leading our worship. In the throne room of heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, he's in the midst of the creatures that are there around the throne room, the seraphim and the cherubim. He's always in the midst. He's always there. The question is, are we acknowledging it? And these two disciples, they're there on this road to Emmaus, and they're taken up with sad events around them. We're taken up with the sad events around us in this world. And we get focused on the world, get focused on the events, maybe personal events, maybe world events, and we're sad. But we haven't really acknowledged the fact that the Lord Jesus is right there with us all the time. And so this journey started with sadness. It continued with a blindness there. They were unaware of the fact that he was right there in their very midst. But it changes, doesn't it? Because as they begin communing with the Lord and talking with him, he says in verse 21, once again, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They said, there's truth to this. And so young people might hear this message and say, you know, there's something, I've heard this ever since I was a youth. When does that faith become your faith? Not your father's faith, not your mother's faith, not your grandparents' faith, but it becomes your true faith. And you grab hold and lay hold of eternal life, like Paul said to Timothy. That means a whole lot, and that's what happened here. Because as they were going along, he spoke to them. He says in verse 25, they said to them, O foolish ones, he said to them, slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not to Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory? What was the charge? Slow of heart. Boy, that tells a lot, doesn't it? Slow of heart. And that is how we often are. As he begins talking with them and explaining to them, as it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All of a sudden, they began putting the pieces together. And the journey that started with this sadness and had this blindness to it transitioned to an awareness that he was right in their midst. And he began putting the pieces together. And that's what we do every time we assemble. And the Word of God is open. We understand the Word of God and how it applies. And everything's centered around the person of Christ who is in the midst. We begin putting all these things together. And then we apply it to our hearts and lives. And we live in the light of resurrection truth. And that's what we see here. Because they started this journey. Get the picture here. They started this journey in an afternoon time. They walked for hours, it seems like, to get to the place where they're going. And look what happens here. It says in verse 30, came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them, that their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And what happened in the events afterwards, in these verses afterwards? They were so glad when they realized it was the Lord that they turned right around and they ran back to the disciples. A trip that started with this sadness and continued with this blindness turned around. There was an awareness and then there was gladness. And I want to say to you right here that this portion is a great portion to remind us that on this day, which the world calls Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday. It's the challenge for us to live for the Lord in the light of his resurrection and realize, yes, he is indeed there. He walks with me and talks with me along life's way. You ask me how I know he lives? I'll tell you how he lives. It says so in the scripture. And by the way, beside that, he lives within my heart. And that's where it really makes the difference in the life of the Christian. That those who live for, that he died for all, that those who live might live for him, be for him who died for them and rose again. And that's the Savior that we have. That's the Savior that died for us. He indeed has died for us. He lives after the power of an endless life. And we will reign with him. We'll rule and reign with him. Praise the Lord for that. And so we have these truths here in God's precious word. It makes a difference in our life, should be. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died. Your life was hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, shall come again. Then shall we be with him, appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord for a risen Savior who's in the world today. And he's working in our hearts and our lives. And he's looking for you to live in the light of his resurrection as well. Paul the Apostle said it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And God has done that. Praise the Lord. We serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that speaks to the matters of the heart. We pray, Father, indeed, that you will speak to each heart here this morning. We pray, Father, that no one would leave these premises without understanding that Christ has every right to rule in our hearts. We pray, Father, for any who may not know the Lord as their Savior, pray that they would trust him even today to make this year, 2024, a different year altogether by finding salvation in Christ. And for us, Lord, who know the Lord, we pray that we might live in the light of his resurrection, the ability and the power that he has to help us along through life's journey. So we thank you, Father, for this episode in the life of Christ and the road to Emmaus and the wonderful truths that it contains. We give you the thanks in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.